James chapter 1. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Father, I ask that you speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, give us understanding, give us wisdom, give us this idea of trials and this thing that we contend with, because who here likes trials? Nobody raised their hands. Boy, you're giving me a definitive no. I guess I don't have to guess where you're at with this one. I don't think anybody likes trials. And yet, at the same time, it tells us to count it all in joy when we are going through various trials. And again, when we looked at last week, where we had that this word greeting, which is really means to rejoice, is actually a Greek formal greeting that many times they would say grace to each other, but in reality they would actually say joy or rejoice to each other. That was a typical formal Greek greeting at the time. And this word greeting and this word joy in verse 2, they're from the same root. They're essentially the same root. And so he starts off this letter. James, he gets right down to it, doesn't he? He says, greetings, and oh, by the way, count it all joy. When, of all things, you fall into various trials. Now, there's this idea, it's very paradoxical, if you will. Paradox is two things that kind of go together that shouldn't, right? Where we should consider ourselves to be joyful when we suffer. I thought about this because when I'm suffering, or when you are suffering, it's the first thing you want to do. Figure out how to get out of it. Is that normal? Sure it is. We're not knocking it. I'm among you, okay? When I'm going through a difficulty, I want to solve the problem. And that's really how modern man thinks. And in some respects, that's part of why we have the modern technology that we have. Because, see, people saw a problem. What is the old saying? Necessity is the mother of invention, if you will. And that could be true in some portions of our life, but when it comes to our spiritual life, James doesn't tell us to figure out how you can get out of it and get it done real quickly. But he says to count it all joy. Now, I kind of hate saying this, but I'm going to, because I believe this is what the scripture is saying. It is almost as if James is saying, sit in the situation for a while. Because he immediately starts talking about But this idea of this joy in suffering really begins to develop itself all the way back into the Old Testament, of course. But in rabbinical Judaism, which was after the time where the Jews went into captivity in Babylon and then they came out of captivity, they still suffered quite a bit. And they started tapping in, if you will, to this idea more and more of suffering and being joyful. And it, in a sense, it became a very, very a tradition, if you will, a Jewish tradition, where in this case, where James is talking about, you have trials that are the reasons for joy. Now, I can think of a whole lot of other things to be joyful of, can't you? Rather than, hey, I'm going through a really bad situation right now, and man, it's great. I'm just saving it. Matter of fact, I hope next week I go through one even worse. You know, that's always nice. If it is done in the flesh. If it is done in the flesh. See, Martin Luther had that problem, which actually drove him to the gospel. But he did all kinds of strange things to himself. He walked and crawled across broken glass, and he would whip himself and do all kinds of stupid things and strange things because he felt like he was never good enough. Well, he was right. He was right. He never was good enough. And guess what? Neither. But it is, except for by the grace of God, there go none. Because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. Because Jesus alone is worthy. And because he is worthy, and because he paid the penalty for our sins, therefore we are worthy. And we don't need to go. I think some people, it's like they're not happy unless they have a problem. Nobody here, my last year, right? And we don't need to go looking for these things because it seems that trials have a way of finding us, don't they? But we're called to be joyful, not getting in that way. Because what is going on is that, I love the way that, I did nothing but read up for this. I did nothing but read dictionaries. It's wonderful. Biblical dictionaries and lexicons. I didn't have time to click on anything. There was such rich stuff in the word definitions of all this. And what this is this is, if you will, the educational instrument of God to grow us up in our faith. Trials are the educational instruments of God to grow us up in our faith. Because my very last line in my notes, I'll just let the cat out of the bag right now. Trials are the key to wisdom. I'm going to talk about that next week. Trials are the key to wisdom. You don't become wise by having a life that doesn't have trials. And when you go through trials, God uses those things to instruct you and to teach you his precepts. If anything else, he uses these things to teach you to rely upon God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, it says, in this we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So there's almost a dichotomy there. You have grief in one hand, but you have rejoicing in another. And that is the real, I think Peter just really painted the picture well. That's really the picture of what I see with Christians that are walking with the Lord and they're suffering and they're going through trials. They have a joy in one hand, but there's still a grief. Right? This idea of rejoicing, counting it all joy when you encounter various trials, doesn't mean that you're not unhappy. You know, it's, and you shouldn't be happy. Say when you go through certain situations, financial, relational, your health, those type of things, your job. Somebody would love to get fired, I guess, anyway. But while there is difficulty, and while sprout up in the ground. I was walking around at my place this morning looking at all the weeds. And where the curse is alive and well. And you have to, it's an effort to clean that up. I live in a city, I live in a city, sometimes a lot more fun than me, right? But the trials that are there, they're God's workmanship in our lives. Where He forms us and He fashions us to be like Him. So this idea of suffering is another indicator. I'm going to just pick out a few more verses out of 1 Peter. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. Speaking of trials, I almost jumped out of my skin because I read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, and this has no indicator. Which is good. It says, for to this, let's back up what I said for servants. Be submissive to your masters with all fear. You can cross out the word servants and make them employees. And you can make them employees. Among others, we're crossing out. Not only to the good in general, but also the one who are most awesome. For this is commendable, that because of conscience toward God, when you endure being suffering wrongfully. But what credit is it when you are being false and take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Here's a picture I'm going to just bring up. For this, or to this, we are called. That's it. We are martyrs. Because, as the reason why, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow for His footsteps. So, the idea of suffering, the idea of trials, not only is it God's invitation to the creator, but it is a way of us identifying and doing with Jesus Christ, that I may know Him, Philippians chapter 3, and fellowship what? Of His suffering. Acts chapter 5, the apostles stand before the Sanhedrin, and they were already told once not to preach in the name of Jesus. They did it a second time. And so they beat him a few times. And it tells us in Acts 5:41 that they counted it joyful to have been worthy to have suffered for His name. Now, I'm not so sure you really understand that. had a fairly good science in high school. One of the things we used to do, remember, get out the Bunsen burners and burn things, right? I really don't understand that. But you would test and see how long it would take either for a substance to boil or how long it would take for it to ignite. Or we had this one experiment, we had to test and see how long it would blow up the room, but no. Anyway, it was a trial because you were testing the characteristic of something. You were attempting to learn something about his nature. So we're to encounter the joy when we accidentally stumble across something that is going to test our nature and be able to investigate the characteristics of who we are. Now, is that for God's benefit? God's like, well, I'm not sure what Steve will do in this situation, so I'm going to put this, allow him to be involved in whatever, put the stumbling block in front of him. That's the trial for God's sake, really, for our sake. For our sake. Because God, who is, that's the right word, I was messing up, he's everything but the thing. He's all in one. So if he knows all, initially, I never can say it right, but he can say it right then, but anyway, but if he knows all, nothing happens in the universe apart from us. Therefore, look at it this way. He sold himself, I guess. Therefore, he left his account alive. He left his account. He had a nice place that he had. Supposed to drink at all because he had a mouth like that for his argument with the Philistines. And of course, he finally tells Delilah the great secret of his strength, and so she has someone who comes out and cuts his hair. See, I tried to use this back in the early 70s, and I don't know if you want to hear it. But Delilah has someone cut his hair while he's asleep, because he drank too much whiskey. And then she awoke him, and the Philistines came on the pagans, and Samson, the Philistines, were there, and he got up. And the passage tells us that he looked at us and says, he did not know that he had come. In other words, he had a opinion about his own spiritual walk that was somewhere up here, when in reality, it was somewhere down there. Now, I am convinced, that God wants us to live in reality. Instead of thinking we're up here as fantasy, when in reality, we're really not quite there, because we think we're way up here, but in reality, we're here, following on this. We start living as if we're up here, and we start moving up in all these states, because we are attaining to something that God has not placed us or developed us yet. It's like a third grader trying to do calculus in college. That's a better explanation. They might think they're a math whiz. I know they're a math whiz. But anyway, they might think that they're a math whiz, but in reality, they haven't gone through the process to learn and to attain something greater. Trials have a way of leveling us, helping us, and setting us, and storing us. Something from your heart. We learn something about our own nature. psalm I love, like Great Big Teeth and this one. I don't know if you ever looked at those. Those are great songs. Right? I put those on my repeat. But there is definitely a place for lamentation in the Old Testament. Definitely a place. Particularly if you're complaining about non-Christian, they're not going to speak to them, so how are they going to figure out how to step out anyway? So just pray for them. That God would open their eyes and they're thinking about this, that God would open their eyes and see what he's saying for us. To rescue them from themselves without them. A couple of weeks ago when we talked about the cross. Some people get angry if they get depressed, or they're schemers. Some of you I know are schemers. I've been feeling this over my last year. How am I going to get out of this? Well, it's even worse, and it's the only things that ever really bug me are church issues. Everything else is pretty good. And I say that God's name, I say that. But when you start rehearsing the thing, you know, you're going to be angry. You know what that is? It's called complaining, right? You're just doing it to yourself. I know. Pour out your heart to God. And we looked at in 1 Peter, you have despair, you have agony in one hand, and you have joy in the other. But it is a kind of joy that's not what I call it. It's a and they're at that age, they just love that. It's called the happiest place on earth, right? And it's great for kids. I mean, they're happy. That's how we, in our minds, how we think, that's how we consider what joy is. But that's fleeting, because the reality is, what's going to happen? The park's going to close. And you're going to have to go home. You can't go hide under a bush somewhere and do the same thing tomorrow, right? See, joy really, in my mind, is a settled confidence. It is a settled confidence that God's going to work this thing through somehow, somehow, and in some fashion. And in the meantime, as I tell certain folks, it's great coming back. Seriously. Tells us that knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Knowing that these trials, knowing that these things that you fall into accidentally or that they come upon you unaware, or also the next thing you know, you turn the corner and there they are. They begin to test your faith. Have you ever doubted? They are supposed to. Okay? So don't get freaked out about doubt. Trust that God will give you freedom. And I know, and I've learned, and I know that God is even bigger than my doubts. He's even bigger than my doubts. Even if I have to say to him, God, I'm still here, I'm kind of down to some things right now. still here. I'm still showing up. I'm still going to check in all the time, every single day, all day long. And I will trust you with my doubts. When you have those difficult trials, and it's like, why did, when you can list them, can't you? Why did God allow fill in the blank? And as if we want to hold God responsible for our own or other people's bad choices, among other things. But trust Him, even in the battles. And knowing that, that the testing of our faith, it produces in us a patience. Now, before we get into patience, I've got to look at this word for you. Little grammar lesson, right? A little great grammar, just for fun, right? Where it tells us, verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, that word produce, is in either a middle voice or a passive voice. Either in one of two voices, or it can be both. Let me explain. All right? This jumped off the page at me after I read it about 1,800 times. So it took me a while, but I'm like, wow, this is really this is very relevant that the Holy Spirit inspired James to use this particular word in this particular fashion. Two voices. There's actually three voices in the Greek, but there's the two voices here. There's the middle voice and the passive voice. The middle voice says that the subject of the verb is being affected by his own action. Like, Bob hit the ball. Hit would be the verb. Bob is the subject. So we would, that word hit would also refer to Bob doing the action. And he hit the ball and scored a goal, so now he's happy. Now he the action that he has done, he's receiving the results of it. In other words, the things that he has done to persevere in his patience, he's now beginning to reap the benefit of it. That is the middle voice. But it's even better than that. But it's also the passive voice. The subject is being acted upon in this in the passive voice and is the receiver of the action. In other words, the trials, the testing, it's also a verb, the testing of your faith, you now receive the patience. You are the recipient of your patient endurance, but you are also the recipient of God's work in you while you are being patient. You see how that works? You're being patient, God, your part, but God is coming underneath you and he's supporting your work of patience so that it produces, God produces in you patience. It's a twofold thing. There is your responsibility that you can elect to either do or not do, because you can encounter a trial, you can get mad, you can get angry, you can get depressed, you can check out, or you can wait and see what God's going to do, and then he will come in, passive voice, and he will undergird the whole process, and he will guide you through the whole process. Why? Because he's desiring to produce patience in your life. I think everybody got that. Maybe that just leaped off the page. Wonderful stuff. Because this word patience means a steadfast endurance. And that you will be perfect. Let patience have its perfect work. By the way, perfect is used twice in verse 4. Same Greek word, twice in verse 4. All right? Let patience have its perfect work, and you may be complete. You may be perfect, excuse me, and complete, lacking nothing. Because you have trusted in the Lord in your time of trouble, in your time of trial. The work of perfect work so that you will be perfect. This word perfect is an interesting word in the Greek, and it's as it's used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. When it talks about a perfect work so that you will be perfect, it's used in Greek literature to refer to the unblemished side of the Father. And in the general sense, that it refers to a change, to an end, or to a purpose, to make something complete. But to a larger degree, it refers to meeting the highest level. And the Septuagint is used, particularly in Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, where it talks about the sacrificial animal is going to be without any kind of bodily defect. Sacrificial animal is to be without any defect. And that was required when a person would offer an animal on the altar as a sacrifice. It had to be a lamb, or it could be a bull or goat. Anyway, it had to be a lamb without blemish or without spot. And when in Exodus 12, when it's describing this lamb, it is using, in the Septuagint, it is using the same Greek word that we have translated as what is James going to be calling him? Because he is writing to a group of Christians that would have been familiar with the Old Testament, and they would have most likely read the Greek Old Testament. What is he calling him? And that's a perfect work. He's going to be not a sacrifice. So an aspect of God's holiness, God's unlimited character in our lives, is to not remove us from the temptations and the difficulties that we wrestle with. The flesh, we wrestle with the world, we wrestle with the devil, we wrestle with relationships, we wrestle with financial situations, we wrestle with our own selves.